So we're in a series, as you know, called Look Up, talking about the power of hope in hard times. We spent much of last week in the story of Joseph and walking through what hope looked like when he found himself in the pit. And in that pit, he made the decision to not stare at the pit he was in, but to lift his eyes up, to look up, and to keep his heart centered on God, even when for the next years, his life was full of pain and betrayal. And even when it looked like he was about to get out, being forgotten about, and how easy it would be to be disillusioned. And as we move into this second week now, talking about what it means to look up in hard times, we're moving our attention to David. And David, like you and me, is going to face in life, dealt with times where he felt isolated, where he felt all alone, and maybe, just maybe, he felt panic creeping into his heart. All right, so when he was a young man, a prophet came to David's family's farm and singled him out of all his siblings. And he had a lot better looking, buffer, braver brothers. And out of all those boys, the prophet chose him. He wasn't even included. His dad didn't even think. The opposite of Joseph, he was the anti-Joseph, where Joseph's dad, you know, doted on him the most for being the youngest. David's dad didn't even include him. When the prophet was going to pick a king out of his boys, David wasn't even invited to be at the table or in the conversation, meaning his dad didn't even think that he was king material. But David didn't care. He was just happy to do his job and to take care of those sheep. And when a bear would attack them, he would beat the bear down. He didn't have bear spray or anything like that. He just took the bear down with his bare hands and slingshot. And it's just amazing. He just had this heart to put himself in harm's way to take care of those sheep. That's how seriously he took his job. The same when a lion would come. And then a servant came and said, "David, your dad needs you. There's a prophet. None of your brothers have been picked. He wants to see you. It shows you that if you just keep your heart on what God's got in front of you right now, when God wants to exalt you, he knows how to come and get you. He knows where you are. You're not out of his sight." That's David's story. Just taking care of the sheep. Now he's being anointed to become king. And his brothers are all looking on like, what the heck? Just like the world's going to look on when, as you continue to do what God's called you to do. He finds you. He promotes you. He blesses you. He gives you more than you deserve. I'm just telling you, that's our God. So don't leave the sheep. That's the sermon. Don't leave the sheep. Just stay in with the sheep. Do what you're called to do with all your heart. You take care of that, you know, classroom. You take care of that little opportunity, whatever it is. You do what, you know, feels like a little thing now, but you just keep doing it. I'm telling you. You just do it with all your heart. And you watch God just continue to weave and move and change and bless. So preparation before promotion. Okay. Well, now David's anointed. he has the oil close to prove it, right? Oil ran down his head. That's how they got kings ready for their assignment. And he's sort of thinking, like, what's a king going to do next? And pretty soon his dad said, "Hey, David, I think those sheep are hungry." Oh, and you know what he did? Went back straight to the sheep. And there he was when his brothers were all fighting a war that David didn't even get to be a soldier in. And his dad said, "Hey, David, your brothers, the soldiers, are hungry. I need you to bring them some cheese and bring them some bread." And he's like, "Oh, cool. I'm the king, a.k.a. pizza delivery boy." And David said, "Cool. How much do you want me to take? Where are they going to be?" And while there, his brothers fighting this battle, this giant starts making fun of God, starts making fun of Israel. Then David says, "Anybody going to do anything about that?" And they said, "Well, the king says he'll bless anybody who does." He goes, "Well, I can't let God be talked about that way." So he goes and does the same thing to the giant that he did to the lion and the bear. You see, he didn't know when the bear attacked that he was in training for a fight that he didn't even know was coming. But had he not been faithful back when no one was watching in the field, he wouldn't have had the confidence to face the giant with the entire army watching. We're always in training. Everything's a test. Training never ends. It builds. And I love that God wants to work through your life, and God has great plans for you. And so David discovered that if you're faithful, God will just keep opening up more opportunities. But don't let your big dreams keep you from little jobs done well with all your heart to give God the credit. Even after Goliath is dead, you're thinking, "Dude, king me," right? That's what you're thinking. You're thinking, "King me." But instead, the opposite happens. David began to be hunted by the king, who grew jealous of him. Even though David never wanted to do anything but help the king, never wanted to do anything but bless the king, but Saul launches on this massive, massive smear campaign to discredit David and to hurt David. And soon David has to leave his home and go on the run. Okay, this is the cave season, waiting between promise and fulfillment. And he ends up, Joseph was in a pit. David ends up in a cave. And there in the cave, he was presented with opportunity after opportunity to kill Saul. Because Saul, it's like almost like a scene out of a John Grisham novel, okay? Like Harrison Ford and Tommy Lee Jones. It's like it's a manhunt. And now he's in this position where he could kill Saul, who was hunting him. Because he was hiding in the back of a cave, and Saul came to take a nap in the cave. And David's friends, he's got this, you know, this bad Sons of Anarchy crew who's rolling deep with him. And they're like, "You know, we're your ride or die, bro." And when they see Saul, they're like, "Dude, you could just slit that punk's throat, right? Two in the chest, one in the head. This cat's got to go down." And David says, "I will not sin against God. There's not a greater test I can imagine." You know how Joseph had the chance to get revenge on all his brothers. So did David there. I think it's a great test when we're given a shot like that. What will we do? David says God wouldn't be pleased with it. God wouldn't be blessed by that. I will not lift my hand against someone that God appointed. And he didn't take Saul's life that day or the next time the same thing happened. You see, my point in all of this is give your life away. And in so doing, you will find it. We never know when we're being measured for a larger opportunity in God's hand. David comes out of this thing, and as God promised, he is anointed and appointed king over all Israel. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 4 and 5, a full 27 years after that day in 1 Samuel 16, when the oil ran down his brow, there was a space between. What do we do when there's a space between promise and fulfillment? We all deal with the space between promise and fulfillment. A dream given and a dream realized. And in those days, we have to remember there's purpose in it. That's what it feels like sometimes. Crazy and purposeless. And God's forgotten. And what's happening here? God uses hardship to shape character. The space between has a purpose. And the purpose is for you to be developed so that when the dream is realized, it doesn't crush you. Listen to me carefully. If the light that's on you is brighter than the light inside of you, it will destroy you. And at times, the reason God doesn't allow us instantly to get what we are qualified for by our gift today is because he knows that your gifts can take you to places where your character can't sustain you. And had David been given the crown that he was destined for when he was in 1 Samuel 16, maybe he would have become a king like Saul and not been a man after God's own heart who would do all of his will. It was the cave days that formed and forged in him the kind of character and integrity that he would need down the line. And then just to be completely pragmatic, some of the best songs ever written have been written in the darkest places. And that is this song after song after song was David pouring out his heart because his life was hurting so much. So here's a practical application for the sermon. Are you hurting today? Sing songs. Are you weary today? Turn to God. That's what David did. Psalm 37, hope in the middle of pain. And in Psalm 37, he was wrestling with the idea of people who seem like they're evil, doing really well, while people who are trying to be good in their life, getting crapped on all the time by circumstances. And have you ever felt like that? This isn't a church where you have to pretend like everything's okay. It's okay to feel sometimes like life's crapping on you, all right? And sometimes it really does. And David was struggling with that when he wrote, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness. I'm speaking this over you today. As the light and your justice, as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from your anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. What does it do? It only causes harm. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I've been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Would David have had the perspective and seasoning in his soul to be capable of such words had it not been for the incredible difficulty that he faced in this 27-year-long period where he dealt with what maybe you're facing today, many of you, the space between. You're dealing with craziness, your life as well, but you can choose to hide God's word in your heart. You can choose to make sure you're working hard to prioritize staying in sync with your family. When life's really crazy, it can be in the calm moments later on that you start to feel what you were doing in those days. And the body keeps score on all of those things. But we can choose to learn to put these things into action. And the invitation is to hope. And I love that when we read this from David, we know that he went through things where he didn't know exactly what was going to happen next. Hope isn't you saying, I know what this is going to look like as I keep following God. Hope is just saying, I know that God knows. This is not some formula. This is not an ATM machine. You know, we're not promising you. You put your hope journal in the machine and, you know, push these buttons and here's exactly what's going to come out. This is messy and in real time. It's frustrating. And in the cave and in the pit and in the reality of being on a broken planet, with a fragile atmosphere, it's declaring that we have a glorious God who is still king, and his son defeated the power of the grave when he rose up on the third day. And so we can sit and say, I will not fret, I will not fear, because what will this do? I love what David said, do not fret, it only causes harm. How can you make yourself taller by worrying? Can you change the color of your hair by stressing? No, you can't. But our God sits as king. And so hope says, I don't know why God would let this happen. I don't know what he has planned. But God, come what may, I will follow you. I will worship you. And our simple decision to not fret and to hold on to peace and to believe in the power of, the confidence of, a brighter tomorrow, that's hope. It's an act of defiance in the face of chaos that at times sits there in front of us, taunting us. So we will choose to look up, to set our minds and our hearts and our attention and our focus on things that we cannot see with the naked eye. And I believe especially for those of you whose hearts are heavy, who are dealing with grief today, who are wondering, where's God in your situation today? The pain of divorce, the pain of sickness, the pain of abandonment, someone who's betrayed you or really hurt you, this is the perfect place to hold hope. This is the ground zero for us to look up and to rebuild better and to rebuild stronger. And we're going to be smarter and we're going to be better versions of ourselves because of these things. And I believe that hope's invitation in the cave, and that's where we are this week. We're in the cave. Fine. In that space between, we have the chance to say, God, you're developing me. So when you bring me on the other side, I choose to cherish this brutality because of who it's making me to be, what you're doing in it. You didn't send the evil, let's be clear, but you're sure as heck going to override it and overwhelm it. And what man meant for evil, I dare you to believe, God, you're going to use this for good.